Now we study this evening the first of the many encounters that Christ had with the lepers in Palestine in his day. And this story of the cleansing of the leper is to be seen, first of all, against its background. If we want a true understanding of this miracle, and if we want a true interpretation of the cleansing of leprosy for today, then first of all, the miracle has to be seen against the background that Mark puts it. Now, I've suggested to you that the great theme of Mark's Gospel is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That's Mark's text. And it's the aim of his Gospel to show how true this is in the life of Jesus. The record of the Gospel of Mark is a record of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen several occasions in this first chapter. I think a little bit down. Is it too loud, this thing? Yes, I can feel it coming back towards me. All right, thank you, Ian. That's a good lad. Yes, good. We've already seen in chapter 1 of Mark the Lordship of Christ displayed. For example, in verses 12 and 13, you get three lordships. Jesus in the wilderness. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, there are three lordships there. There is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Satan, because in the wilderness he dealt the devil a strategic blow. It was a decisive battle, Christ's encounter with Satan in the wilderness. And I've suggested to you that Jesus Christ lived on the strength of that victory for the rest of his life. The victory that he won in the desert was a strategic victory over the evil one. Christ, Lord of Satan. You also get Christ, Lord of creation. He was with the wild beasts. The wild beasts were subject to Jesus. The dumb beasts of the field were subject to Jesus, the second Adam, as they had been subject to the first Adam in the book of Genesis. You see, what's happening in the wilderness is that Christ, our second Adam, has come. Jesus Christ, our champion, has come. He has come to undo all the damage and the mess made by the first Adam. And so he goes out into the desert, and the wild beasts are under his feet as they were under the feet of the first Adam. Jesus Christ, the Lord of creation. There's a third lordship there, and the angels ministered to him. Although Jesus Christ was made for a little time less than the angels. Psalm 8 and the first chapter of Hebrews. Jesus Christ made for a little while less than the angels, under the angels, yet here in the desert the angels are under him. The angels ministered to him. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the angels. You find another lordship in verses 16 and 17. Jesus Christ, the Lord of men. Passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." No message, no sermon, no text, no exhortation. Just follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. With one word of effortless command, the imperious gentleness of Christ, he looked into their eyes and he said, "You, follow me." Jesus Christ, the Lord of men. Another encounter with the world of evil in verse 23, early on in the Galilean ministry. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. Jesus Christ, the Lord of hell, he speaks to the demons. He speaks to the world of evil. He speaks to the world of the demonic. And he commands it. And it departs. Jesus Christ, the Lord of hell. In verse 32, we also see the lordship of Christ. This time, Jesus Christ, the Lord of disease. In verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. Verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. He healed many who were sick. Jesus Christ, the Lord of disease. And from verse 40 onwards, and a leper came to him, beseeching him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Jesus Christ, the Lord of uncleanness. And it is Mark's intention that this story of the leper will teach us something about the lordship of Jesus Christ. You may remember that later on in the ministry, John the Baptist was in prison. And as John, a cousin of Christ, languished in prison, he began to get a little worried. And he really wondered if Jesus was the Messiah, because nothing tremendous seemed to be happening. And so he sent messengers from the jail to Jesus to ask if he really was God's Christ. Now, watch Christ's answer. He says, "The dead are raised, the sick are healed, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and the lepers are cleansed. Now, those are my credentials. These are the credentials of my lordship. The lepers are cleansed." And that's why this story of the leper is put here at the tail end of chapter 1 of Mark. It is another illustration of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing. An understanding of this cleansing miracle is to be seen against the background of the lordship of Christ. The second thing is this. The cleansing of the leper is to be seen against another background. The background of the miracles. It's rather like looking at a stage. And you know how when you see people acting on a stage, you never see an empty stage. There's always a backcloth. And sometimes in the middle of a drama, one backcloth is raised, and the scene changes, and there's another backcloth. Well, so it is here. You see, the first backcloth of the miracles is the lordship of Christ. But once you understand that, you see, that lifts. And there's a second backcloth. And it's the miracles themselves. Now, of course, the miracles were historic events. When Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blind, it means that he opened the eyes of the blind. When he opened the ears of men who were deaf, it really means that in history, he opened the ears of people who were deaf. When he touched the mouths of the dumb, they really began to speak. When he spoke to the water at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, it really turned into gallons of wine.
When he walked on the sea, he really walked on the sea. When he stilled the storm, he stilled the storm. These are historical events. They are just as historical as the existence of Shakespeare or the existence of Julius Caesar. These things really happened in time. But there's something more important to the miracles than that. You see, the miracles of Jesus Christ are sacramental events. They are signs and symbols of something bigger than the thing that has just happened in history. Something more important happens. You see, the opening of the eyes of the blind is a sacramental sign which points away from itself to the power of Jesus Christ to open the eyes of blind men today. These things that happened on a physical level are in fact true on a spiritual level. Then Jesus Christ physically opened the eyes of the blind. Today Jesus Christ opens the eyes of men and women who are spiritually blind. Today Jesus Christ can open the ears of men and women who are spiritually deaf. Today Jesus Christ can touch the mouths of the dumb, and the spiritually dumb begin to speak and sing again. Today Jesus Christ can touch the water in our lives and turn it into wine. Today Jesus Christ can walk on the sea in our lives, a symbol of trouble. Jesus Christ can come to our disturbed, troubled, frenetic, frantic lives, our worried, anxious lives. Jesus Christ can come to our lives today and change them. And so you see, his miracles are simply sacramental things, pointers away from themselves to what Jesus Christ can do today. That's why we call baptism a sacrament. You see, the real thing in infant baptism, it's not the baby, it's not the parents, it's not the vows, it's not the water, it's not the minister. They're not the most important things. The most important thing in baptism is the grace of God. You see, baptism is a sacrament. It points away from itself to something better and higher. It's the same with the bread and wine on the Lord's table at the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine are sacramental elements. They are signs and they are symbols, and they point away from themselves to the body and blood of the great Redeemer. Now, once you understand that the miracle points away from itself to something bigger, something deeper, something higher, something richer. Once you understand that the miracle is a sacramental sign, then you begin to understand this wonderful work of the cleansing of the leper. Now, there are three things I want to say about leprosy. Once you understand these three things, you not only understand the meaning of leprosy, you understand the meaning of the moral leprosy to which it points. Because leprosy in the Bible is used as a pointer and an arrow, something that points away from itself to the moral leprosy of sin in the soul. Now, here are the three things, and once we master these three things, we understand not only the nature of the uncleanness, because in the Bible, leprosy is not considered a disease. Blindness is a disease. Deafness is a disease. Leprosy is not a disease in the Bible. Leprosy is uncleanness. And in fact, when a leper found himself in trouble, he didn't go to a doctor. He went to a priest. It was a spiritual thing. It was a religious thing. Now, the first important thing to learn about leprosy, whether it's actual or spiritual, is this: that only God could deal with it. A doctor was no good. Physicians were no good. It had to be God, or there was no cure. It's interesting that when this leper was cleansed, and lepers are never healed in the Bible, they're always cleansed. The sick are healed. Diseases are healed. The lepers are cleansed. It's interesting that Jesus told him not to go to see a doctor. Go and check up with your physician and make sure that you've been cured of your leprosy. He says, go to the priest. It's a religious thing. It is a spiritual matter. It is a religious matter. Only God can deal with leprosy. And only God can deal with the moral leprosy of sin with which we have all been born into the world. You see, the real answers to the problems of today are not child psychologists. Social change is not the answer. Better wages, nicer houses, gardens, surer food. These things are important, but they do not begin to deal with the moral leprosy that is in the heart of man. And the New Testament and the Old Testament make it very plain why it is that we need a God to deal with moral leprosy. You see, a leper in the ancient world was already a corpse. He was already a dead man. Leprosy was a sacrament of death. The Arabs today still call leprosy, as the Jews did in Christ's day, the finger of God. When a man was struck with leprosy, it was a sure sign that God had done something terrible to him, the finger of God. And in fact, all the things that a leper did were associated with death and mourning. Ashes on their heads, tearing their clothes as a sign of mourning, as professional mourners used to do in the ancient world. Disheveled hair, tearing out their hair, going around with their hand over their lips, shouting, unclean, unclean, unclean. You see, all these things had to do with corpses, had to do with death. And the first thing that a corpse needs is a God. People who are dead in trespasses and sins need a God to raise them from the dead. That's the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ can come into your life and put his finger on the moral leprosy of sin and raise you from death to newness of life. I say it again. The first thing that a corpse needs is a God. Only God can deal with leprosy. The second thing is this: leprosy was no respecter of persons. It didn't matter whether you were high or low, whether you were intelligent or stupid, whether you were high-born or base-born, whether you were the king on his throne or a pauper on a midden. Leprosy was no respecter of persons. It struck high and low. You will remember that Miriam, the sister of Moses, the friend of God, was struck with leprosy. Miriam, the sister of Aaron, the first high priest. In fact, the Jews were told never to forget that God laid his finger upon Miriam, for her disobedience and her presumption. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the second giving of the law, God says to Moses, "And by the way, do not forget what I did to Miriam." He struck her down with leprosy. The great King Uzziah, you remember Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." That was the year the king died. In the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Well, the king who died was a leper. And it was God who struck him down. I wonder if you know the great 51st Psalm. Listen to David's words. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." This is the psalm he wrote after the Bathsheba incident. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." That's the song of a leper. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." Actually, the Hebrew says, "Scour me with an abrasive. Make me clean. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop." This is all the ritual associated with the cleansing of a leper. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Actually, what the Greek says is this: all have sinned and have kept coming short of the glory of God. We go on trying and we go on missing. We miss the mark. We try harder and we fail. We try harder still and we fail. That's what it means to be a sinner. That's what it means to be a moral leper. All have sinned. It's a universal disease. It's a congenital disease. We are born with it. The second thing is, leprosy is no respecter of persons. The third thing is this: you find leprosy only where you find the law of God. Where the law of God is not, then the rules of leprosy don't hold. In fact, foreigners and strangers who had leprosy could live inside the camp in Israel. But Jews who had leprosy were thrown outside the camp. Only where the law of God is do you find these strict rules about leprosy. That's why Naaman the leper, the mighty man, could lead the army, could go about the streets, about his normal business. You see, he could do that, although he was a leper, because he wasn't living in a country where the law of God was known. But where the holy law of a holy God was known, then you get the laws of leprosy. And it's the job of the law of the leper to show us just what sin does to a human life. This abject creature crawling around with his terrible skin disease and his sores and his emaciated limbs, this man is a picture of what moral leprosy can do to a man's life. Disobedience and pride and unbelief and greed and lies and lust and thievery. All these things make a man ugly. They distort men. They twist men. They break men. They slay men. But you only get this where the law of God is found. Paul says in Romans, by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's because there is a law of God that we know the real meaning of moral leprosy. In fact, there are two whole chapters devoted to this. There's no time to read them tonight, but if you care to read them, they are Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Radical chapters. In fact, some of it almost reads as absurd. Because Leviticus 13 and 14 teach that not only can people have leprosy, houses can have leprosy. And clothes can have leprosy. It's a poison that infects men. Only God can deal with it. It's no respecter of persons. And you only find it where the law of God is, and where the law of God has done its death-dealing work. Is there any good news here? Well, there is. You see, it's the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ identified himself with lepers. Jesus Christ became one with us. Jesus Christ became leprosy for us. He took our moral leprosy upon himself. He took it upon himself and wrapped it round himself as a man wraps a cloak round him. And he died with our moral leprosy on Golgotha. The New Testament says that Jesus Christ was made sin for us. He wasn't made a sinner. He didn't die a sinner. He died sinless. But he died sinless, made sin for us. He died with our leprosy upon him. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53. It's a description of a leper. It's a description of Christ, but it's a description of a leper. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. It's the description of a leper, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He became leprosy for us. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The great Dwight L. Moody often used to finish his sermons like this. He said, your sins can only be in one of two places. They are either on Jesus Christ, or they are on yourself. If your sins are on Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us, who died with our moral leprosy in his own body on the tree, then you will be saved. If your sins are not on him, They can only be in one other place. On yourself. And if your sins are on yourself, that is the beginning of hell. It's sometimes said that the first blessing of the gospel is peace with God, reconciliation with God. We are friends with God. I would like to challenge that. You see, the first blessing of the gospel is not peace with God, because peace with God is the byproduct of something else. The first blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a life that is cleansed from sin, and peace with God is a byproduct of cleansing from sin. John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Greek is the continuous presence. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us. It's a constant thing. It's a process. Keeps on cleansing us from all sin. I wonder if you listen to the words of that lovely Salvation Army hymn that the students sang on the second Sunday of the mission. Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me from all the guilt of my sins, now I claim cleansing for me. Sinful and black though the past may have been, many the crushing defeats I have seen, yet on thy promise, O Lord, now I lean, cleansing for me. From all the doubts that have filled me with gloom, cleansing for me. From all the fears that would point me to doom, cleansing for me. Jesus, although I may not understand, in childlike faith now, I stretch forth my hand, and through thy word and thy grace I shall stand, cleansed by thee. From all the care of what men think or say, cleansing for me. From ever fearing to speak, sing, or pray, cleansing for me. Lord, in thy love and thy power, make me strong, that all may know that to thee I belong. When I am tempted, let this be my song, cleansing for me, cleansing for me. The first blessing of the gospel of Christ is a life cleansed of moral leprosy. The man said to Jesus, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus said, I will. Touched him. Oh, such a touch. That's not what saved him. It was the word of Christ that saved him. Jesus Christ is Lord of uncleanness. It was the word that saved him. But the touch, well, it brought fellowship into a lonely life. How wonderful. But the first blessing
is the blessing of cleanness. Remember, Moody, your sins can be in only one of two places. They are on the Jesus who became leprosy for us, or else, alas, they are on yourself. Amen. May God bless the preaching of the word.